All right. Good morning, Crestview. I feel like I have to say that again because I just feel like it's good to greet one another in the name of the Lord, right? In the grace of Jesus Christ and this Holy Spirit that we share together in the name of Jesus, right? The very Spirit of God who lives in us. And to encourage each other, too, during this time where it just seems like it's interesting, right? Here we are, year two of sort of some COVID cycles. We have big rumors again of another variant. We got all these sort of things that we're used to seeing and flowing now in our society, and we're all trying to figure out what that means for us in daily living. And so more than ever, it just seems like this season we need to really show a lot of grace to one another, be people who have a heart of gratitude for the things we do have, days of health, provision daily, and just to be able to communicate in the midst of some of this, because so many people are struggling right now. I mean, it's unbelievable to me as a pastor to sort of see and feel that. It's big. And you know, in some ways too, that includes me, who comes up here with joy in my heart, and I'm smiling on Sundays, but you need to know too that I also, right? We are human beings trying to navigate, right, life together during this time. So God's grace to you as we dive into our Advent series today and yet continue in the series of the Heidelberg Catechism, which we are now entering the third section on gratitude, and we will finish this up by the end of, by Christmas Day. Okay, that's another announcement, by the way. One final thing, Christmas Eve service, 4 o'clock, right here at Crestview. Bring family, bring friends, come. We'll have a great worship time to kind of kick off the season, get you home about here by 5, maybe 5:15-ish, and on to some of your family celebrations. The keys to the kingdom, we're going to be looking at Lord's Day 31 through 33, all right? And there it is. And we're going to be talking about keys of the kingdom. Now, this is interesting because at the end of the second section of the catechism, it talks about the keys of the kingdom. And I'm going to focus on that, but I want to get into some relevant ways that that plays out for us today and how we might sort of try to think about the contrasts that develop here. And this is perfect for Advent, as you'll see in a moment. But I want to talk about the clash of two kingdoms. I want to read today, our scripture will come from Matthew 5, Matthew 16, 2 Corinthians 7, and John 15, all right? All of these I felt had some good relevance to today's message. So Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, first from the Sermon on the Mount. Let your light so shine before others that they will see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Truly, I tell you, not until heaven and earth pass away will the smallest letter, right, the least stroke of a pen disappear from the law until everything has been fulfilled or is accomplished. If anyone sets aside the least of these commands, will be considered least in the kingdom of heaven. But to the one who teaches them, practices them, right? A good way to say that is enters into a life of discipleship and lives them out one to another, right? Before God, before others, to others, will be considered great in the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 16. This one's intriguing to me. I won't spend a lot of time on it, but it's intriguing. Maybe in download today, we could talk about this. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, Jesus said. These are Jesus' words. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. I don't know all the intricacies of that, right? I'd have to put some study into it, but it sounds to me like there's a big responsibility in the keys that God gives us and how to use them and what doors they open and close in our daily life. 2 Corinthians 7, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. And finally from John 15, Jesus' words again, I am the vine, you, we, are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. So keys. We have all kinds of keys today that we use. Some we know about, some we do not. Keys that unlock and open doors, and also keys, right, that close doors, that lock them. In life, we encounter many different keys. And if I could go even a bit deeper into some of the things of today, we certainly open up the doors to our homes. This one's easy, right? With keys to the car or our place of work. In fact, nowadays we have key codes. So you can simply go up and press the key code and the door unlocks. There's like a transmission between one object and another that is known that opens the door. We have these things for the car. What are they? They're called fobs, right? That have built-in authentication to be able to match up. They meet, and the car starts, or the door opens, etc. We also have keys in things that are even much more advanced, so to speak, than just turning something in a keyhole. The mapping of fingerprints, voice recognition, and nowadays even face recognition. Different keys and codes that can open things. In fact, my computer, I hope nobody else can open it, or has one like this that has a big scar through the middle. I don't know, that can open my computer, but that's what I open my computer with. A fingerprint. A key that unlocks and opens. So we come to the third and final section of the Heidelberg Catechism, and it's all about gratitude. So if you remember the flow of things, it's like this. I love, okay, Roger's prayers. You want to know why? Because he sort of takes us through a little bit of a worldview, and if you hear it, you can hear it, right, when he prays. Something that informs his heart and life and his worldview that helps inform ours. And it's biblical that there's sin. There's such a thing as sin, right? There's such a thing as God's grace, and there's such a thing as living a life in gratitude. So the catechism has gone through the first two sections and comes now to gratitude. We just celebrated Thanksgiving, and we arrive on the first day of Advent. I think this is perfect for today. So what exactly are the keys to the kingdom of God? Question and answer 83 says this: the preaching of the Holy Gospel and Christian discipline toward repentance. Now, when I first read that again, right, I'm kind of like, oh, that sounds kind of dry, or what does that exactly mean? It sounds like a little bit like cookie cutter or in a box. But you could easily just sort of open it up like this. What are the keys to the kingdom? The gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what's being said. And discipleship. A justification, right? A forgiveness of sins. God's grace that meets our guilt and covers it. And then this second step of discipleship. This ongoing or outworking, you can think of Paul, the Apostle Paul talks about this, of my salvation being worked out in ways. And the Catechism talks about it as if they're keys. That actually the ways in which we walk or live in faithfulness and obedience to God, that in doing that, doors are open to us. And the same is true as well, that if we do not, right, or we refrain, or we do contrary, right, to sort of God's ways of discipleship for our life and growing in our salvation we've received, that some doors become closed. It's an interesting concept to probe and to think about, and I hope that, yeah, this stimulates some great discussion for download today. So what are the keys? All right. If we went back to the catechism, we would see that one of the keys is true faith, which is a gift of God. That key of true faith unlocks an understanding of Jesus. Now, if you want to say who's the ultimate key, that we have as followers of Christ. I mean, what is the ultimate key that we have? It's the person of, yeah, right? That's the Sunday school answer, right? But it is the deep and profound biblical answer. True faith that leads us, right, to repentance. Repentance is a key that unlocks the door of the kingdom of heaven. An interesting way to speak about it, which I already spoke about this. The two things the catechism says then, what are those keys? It highlights the gospel and it highlights discipleship. Ongoing key, right, that opens the door. Well, what's involved in genuine repentance then? Or what is involved in true faith? Or what is it about the gospel and about discipleship that are keys that unlock? And question and answer number 88 of the catechism say this. They give the answer to this. It says, what is involved in genuine repentance and conversion, of which these things are a part of? And it has to do with a dying of an old self and rising to new life of the new self. Old self, kingdom of this world. Kingdom of the self that crowns itself king. Right? Rising to life of the new self, that is the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, the things that Jesus speaks about over and over, and it's described as a dying and a rising to new life. So this is all expressed in the catechism, at least for us, by way of talking about gratitude, right? So, keys that I've just talked about in big sweeping terms, how does that fit with the tale of two kingdoms? Well, the tale of two kingdoms, the reason why we struggle today, the reason why it feels like sometimes things are so wrong, the reasons we feel unfulfilled in life and in living, the reason we can just tell that things are just not quite the way they're supposed to be, the reason that we even can have inklings or little tastes of goodness and righteousness and what is true, comes from understanding this tale of two kingdoms. Scripture is clear. There are two kingdoms at work in our world. People often, I know, when I encounter, we talk about some of these things, especially as Christians, they have this bit of a struggle of sort of like in their life, especially when you're in the pit of struggle or you're in the pit of hardship or you're experiencing some brokenness that is deep and profound from sin. Sometimes it comes to us without our, as some kind of, a circumstance, or how it can come from outside us as a circumstance, but it also can come to us, here we go, thank you, from a consequence. I mean, both these things can be true. We can experience some brokenness in our life, okay? Which key are we going to use to unlock the door, right, to the kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven in that, or keys also that we can use that further our pain and misery and turmoil or sadness, whatever. It's the tale of two kingdoms. It's where we find it. Now, I'm going to go into some historical stuff here because this is fascinating to me. Understand that each kingdom encourages different desires and leads to different outcomes. It does. Scripture's clear. One is made up of light, it's described, and the other one is often referred to as darkness. One is characterized by obedience and faithfulness. This fruit of the Spirit we talked about with the Holy Spirit's work. The other is characterized by what would be called disobedience or unfaithfulness or the fruit of sinful desires and actions. Each of these kingdoms involves different pursuits, different goals, different forms of worship, different promises. If I could describe to people to try to help them in their walk of discipleship and their faith in their life and trying to mesh these two realities that you have darkness and you have light, And sometimes one seems, oh, so powerful and strong. Another one seems like victorious, right? And it's there. You can feel it. You can taste the experience. Is the fact that there are two kingdoms. And they are both here. They are both at work in this world. And you and I, as being, you know, called by Christ, right, being redeemed, we are called to live into this kingdom of light and to be light. It is one of the core outcomes and messages of salvation in Jesus Christ. But we have choices. We can reject that. We can accept it. And it leads to different outcomes. So how does this, the perfect timing of this, I want to talk about this, the Roman world. Pax Romana, right? You heard that term? It's kind of referred to, actually, in history, right? This time of roughly, I'm just going to say 1,000 years. I mean, you can look at history and different things that are going on. Of the Pax Romana, right? Of a time declared, right, by the Roman world at the time, of Roman rule and the peace that it was bringing to the peoples of the earth. This is right around the time, certainly, of Jesus coming into the world, the Son of God becoming flesh. So you have a kingdom of Caesar and a kingdom at the time of Herod, Caesar the large ruler over this Pax Romana, this Roman Empire machine, gobbling up sections of the world, peoples, imposing its rule. You have Caesar even coming to power and claiming himself as being the son of the divine, the one who brings it. You also have at the same time Herod, who, if there was an evil man in the world and you could pinpoint it as being personified in a person, Herod would surely be one of them. You could not have a bigger contrast as Jesus steps into the world, as you look at the history of humanity and of our world. And it is strikingly different. This is something of an idea, I think most likely, where Jesus was born. I know we think of stable, right? Or a place, right, like for animals, like a barn, maybe. By the way, there's Mary, mother of Jesus. We found her. But contrast that to this. I've shown this before. And if you go to Bethlehem region and you visit this mountain, now it looks like a mountain. Wow, we have mountains like that around there. Seem pretty natural. This one is a little bit natural, but it is almost entirely man-made. They made and engineered this mountain. And this mountain, where the Herodian is, which is something Herod built, and he's built some unbelievable palaces, this is the top looking in. It's a fortress. It's a place of hiding, of safety, a home. But this is all made with human hands. So, Bethlehem is right in the shadow of this visual reminder as Jesus is born. The two kingdoms could not be more starkly different and contrasting. Which makes me wonder already, if God calls us to his kingdom, how different is that going to look in our life than the kingdom of the world around us? So look at the difference. Hardly any pomp and circumstance. I know angels appeared, it was a great chorus of the heavenly host, but as soon as they appeared and sang their song, poof, they were gone. It was very earthy. A manger, right? A stone trough for Jesus' bed. Herod, by the way, they think he was buried here. There is a tomb there, but it's, you know, it's been ransacked and long ago. Buried in a man-made human mountain. I said Caesar. This is just an interesting picture, and I don't know what the official interpretation of it is, but I thought, this is Caesar Augustus. Remember, in the days of Caesar Augustus, right, Quirinius was ruler, all this stuff, right? Caesar Augustus is probably known, right, as one of the premier, right, Caesars, reigned a long time, established the kingdom of Rome, took over all kinds of peoples, ruled over them, introduced this idea into Pax Romana, this peace that comes through him, and you get this sort of idea that, you know, he's God. Well, yeah, after a while it became sort of a divine worship thing. And I don't know who's clinging to him, but the peoples of the earth are clinging. Juxtapose that to this. In the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ in Mark 1:1, the Son of God came. An angel appears to shepherds and announces this is good news because a Savior has been born. Glory to God in highest heaven and on earth, peace. Does this look like peace to you right here? Jesus and his purpose doesn't look anything like the kingdoms of this world and the ways we understand it. Into nativity he was born. He lived a life, oh, I know, at first in his teachings, he was followed by all kinds of crowds, but by the end of Jesus' life, these crowds, right, when they heard what Jesus was saying, what he was calling them to live, he wanted them to be, they all started falling away, and when his own disciples saw that this is what it means, take up your cross and follow me, even his closest disciples fade away. And this is the kind of thing that Jesus endures in order to usher in the kingdom of God. Unbelievably different than the world around. So what are we to do now? Who's really Savior? What kingdom should be pursued and lived into? Who is it that is truly bringing good news and embodies in their rule good news? And so the contrast is offered to us right away, early on in the Gospels. Which narrative are you going to believe? What keys are you going to use to open and close the door to this kingdom? To whom will your allegiance be given? And this, brothers and sisters in Christ, for all of us, this is the conflict of our lives. Goes to the core purpose of why we were born, why God called us to be His. It goes to the heart of it. What narrative are we going to live into? Whom is our allegiance going to be given? And right away in Jesus' birth, we see the contrast is being made for us. You see, the kingdom of this world is built. It is built on impressing others about a self-elevation kind of mindset that wants to say we are something. Then man or humanity is the measure of all things. We've talked about philosophies, about ultimate truth. Are we the masters of our own destiny? Well, you know, something we can talk about, right? A worldview of the eyes, motivated by instincts, pure pleasure pursuits, and acting on them without constraint or boundary. It quickly becomes, right, the main indicator of a large part of the kingdom of this world, and it's in our society that we become very selfish and spectator-oriented. I actually think that's one of the hardships about this COVID thing we've all been through, is that, you know, isolation can be love. Different things we do can be love. But meanwhile, there are other things too that are sort of pushed aside, that are very hard, that keep us from loving well. We are in a tough spot. It's difficult. But these things are kind of easy to see. Let me see if I can paint a few contrasts for you about some of the differences. I don't know if you recognize that or visited that, right? I think that one's in Rome. Yes? What is it? Colosseum. And you know, it's not so much that, but do you realize they started building these all over the place in the Roman world? They were spectacles where the peoples would come and they would cheer what? What would they cheer on? Gladiatorial games, Olympic type games. I'm just going to say it like that, right? There were competition games. Some things seemed good, some things not so good. What's the difference? Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that everything is all bad. Everything's all good, okay? But think about it. Who do we idolize? What do we worship? You ever watched one of these? You know what this is? What does that look like in the back corner there? Hey, what's that? Looks like a bed. Looks like a hard pillow. Excavated this not too long ago in the layers of the Roman Empire, right around the time of Jesus, in the big cities. These were everywhere. This is a room in a brothel. Bathhouses, you could find them everywhere. Nice to take a bath. Nice to be cleansed, right? But there are more things that go on in a place like this. You can read the history. You can look at the writings. This is the world of Jesus. This is the world of Paul. A Roman world. And into this is introduced a different kingdom. Much difference? Is there much difference today? The tale of two kingdoms. I could give all kinds of other examples of this, but when Jesus comes on the scene of his ministry, what is he? They think maybe around 30 years old. He's had lots of training in the word already. He's a Jewish boy. He knows God's word, not just because he's God, but because he studied it. And he began to understand what his call is in life. And the first thing he says when he comes on the scene in Matthew to start his ministry, he says, "The kingdom of God is near. The kingdom of God has come." And then he says things like, "The kingdom of God will one day be all in all," meaning the rules of the kingdom of God will rule over everything. The kingdom of God will be here in each one of us and will rule our hearts and minds, the things we think, the things we do, the things we say, our heart, our hands, our soul. So think about the beginning of the catechism. What is your only comfort in life and in death for body and soul? Is that I belong to Jesus Christ. And it goes through all these keys. Forgiveness of sin. I'm freed from the tyranny of the devil. I'm watched over that not a hair can fall from my head. In fact, the Holy Spirit assures me of eternal life. And what also does the Holy Spirit, it makes me wholeheartedly willing to live for Him. And in that discipleship, in walking in God's ways, what happens is the kingdom of God opens up. It brings freedom to all, every picture that I put up there in some way, and I could put up all kinds of other contrasts between the two kingdoms. They lead to a life of slavery. That's how I want to define it. It's slavery. Meaning you are not free. You're not free. Instead, you're enslaved. I find the images and the understanding of Jesus and the times that He lived. The world offers us plenty of power, pleasure, prestige, purpose, pursuits, and all of them, all right, can be and lead to, right? And understand, these are God's good gifts, right? The ability, the physical ability to be able to excel in sport, to be at the height of the game. It's beautiful. It's God-given gifts. Our sexuality of our bodies, beautiful. Something God gives, and there's wonderment. But there's sort of keys we can unlock and use that will lead us in these things towards slavery or actually to freedom. The gospel and Christian discipleship. It's interesting the catechism highlights these two. So what are the keys to the kingdom? Just to review again, it all begins, right, with a true faith. It begins with an acknowledgement and understanding that I need, right, God, outside myself, right? And then there's this one of Jesus who does that for me. And then it leads me to repentance. The core of the gospel, right, informs my life. Discipleship flows out of that. There's a dying and a rising. That's the process. That's an ongoing daily journey in our lives. That's why it's good to have brothers and sisters in Christ that you actually share your life with, that your faith isn't just compartmentalized between you and God, because we are crafty creatures. We can get away with all kinds of things. We love to live lives of secret and this and that and stuff. We like to hide. It's as old as Adam and Eve. But if you're in true, genuine Christian community, you could talk about these things. We can live them out. We can spur each other on. And it opens up doors to freedom. So, well, I felt my mic go out there. Maybe that's a sign. I better. So, it's not in ruling over others. Just a couple things to give you a few more things to think about of what these two kingdoms look like. It's not about ruling over others. It's about serving. In that there's freedom. Not about lording over, but instead to live life with a grace and a gratitude there. It's not engaging in things that have no restraints on pleasure or power, but yet pleasure and power to be enjoyed and entered into and used, right? Or if you want to say, or engaged in ways that fit within God's gracious boundaries for our flourishing. It's beautiful. It's not in being free of God's control, autonomous and answerable to the self, but in the spirit of God's control of our lives. It's never about a self-law, but a Holy Spirit-empowered law of God that rules our daily living. And in that, there's freedom. You know, it's interesting with Jesus, and when He brings His message, and I like this because we all are included in this, right? But sometimes we tend to, like, separate ourselves like we're past this, and that in itself can lead us into places of darkness. When it's like, you know, Jesus came and the people He would find a place of sort of welcome and a place to belong was with sinners. It was as if they knew, right? Something was amiss, something not right, but they're caught in this or that or whatever. Yeah, prostitutes, lepers, you could name the list, right, of the people Jesus hangs out with. And I would even include in that Pharisees, right, who think they're better than. That Jesus comes and he presents a different king to them that's based on gospel and of discipleship, right, a kind of a walk of obedience that leads them to an incredible place of freedom and an unbelievable place of gratitude. Zacchaeus is a prime example. Talked about that many times. So things come full circle in the catechism, right? With my only comfort in life and in death. I'm going to finish here with this. The kingdom that he brought is introduced in John with this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Ushered in a new kingdom, gave us keys to open to life. It's a verse we all know. Our bodies, our hearts, our souls, our minds. And the irony of Advent 1 today is this. This is where it all started. Hard to believe. This is how God chose to come. This is where the kingdom of God, right, and so to speak, he says it's near, it's coming, it's here. This is it. Starts here. So we have some great things to celebrate over the next few weeks up until our Christmas Eve service together. Let's pray. Lord, this tale of two kingdoms is something we understand in it because we can sort of sense its truth. We can understand, Lord, missteps in our life. We can understand ramifications of sin on us and what's active within us. We can even see it in our world just by looking around at the differences of these kingdoms. Well, Lord, we want to receive the kingdom of God. We want to be as you call us to be, you say we are in you, light and salt. We want to grow and develop. It's our desire to produce fruit of the Spirit. Lord, that involves our worship. It involves the daily things we do. So many ways that in this time, particularly when we look at two kingdoms at battle with one another, of how to keep things in perspective, what is it that has lordship over our heart? How does it influence, like, even just simple things in my daily walk of how I greet someone else, how I treat someone else? Lord God, continue to lead us in your truth and into your light to experience your kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.